Continue our journey with Jesus as we go back to the Gospel of John in a message today called Power Struggle. I will tell you, I created a power struggle in my home a couple of years ago. I created a power struggle in our house, and it wasn't really just me. We did this, my wife Ashley and I together, when we made the decision that we would leave our oldest daughter in charge as the babysitter over her younger sisters. Now, we did this, and we set off into this experience with this newfound freedom that in this, we would accomplish something that we had not had, which was really cheap childcare. And I say cheap because I intended to pay her $5, right? I'll pay you $5, and I'll give you the opportunity to build your babysitting resume. So we embark on the maiden voyage, we go on our date, and we come home to find out that this experiment did not go well. Because apparently watching your little sisters is a difficult task. And apparently being babysat by your big sister is equally difficult. When we got home, our oldest daughter sat us down and gently explained to us that she would no longer be able to watch our children. Because according to her, my children were unsubmissive, out of control, and impossible. And so I did what any good dad would do. I called an immediate family meeting, and I sat all three of them down on the same couch, and I explained to them that what went down in this house tonight was far from okay. I explained to them that Mom and I had every intention of continuing in our newfound freedom because we had a good time that evening, and that in the future, things were going to go very, very differently. There was going to be a new way, and the new way was this. The older sister would never again be the babysitter for the baby sisters. Next time, and there would be a next time, and that next time would be very soon, everyone would be responsible for themselves. There would not be one babysitter, there would be three. You babysit you. You are in charge of you. You call the shots for you, and you will find that you are 100% absolutely accountable for you. And I will save $5. Because at the end of the day, that's all what we want, right? That's really what we all want. And I'm not talking about saving $5. I'm talking about having the responsibility for our own lives. We all want to be in charge of ourselves. I want to be responsible for me. I want to be in charge of me. I want to be the shot caller for what happens in my life. We really want all of the autonomy, but we hardly want any of the accountability. Right? And then I think when you think about the scenario even a little bit deeper, similarly, we're all kind of like that babysitting older sister, right? We all can struggle with what we do with power when we get it, what we do when we have authority over other people, how we treat them, how we behave, how we handle that responsibility of authority. And maybe you're sitting here and you're going, no, that's not me. I don't have any responsibility. I don't have any authority. I don't have any power. No. I would tell you, I believe that we all do on some level, at least in some way, you leverage influence over the lives of other people, and that's leadership. So what we see is on many dimensions, on a couple of different planes here, there's these power struggles, not just a power struggle, but power struggles going on inside of all of us in regards to all the facets of authority. And what we're going to see here this morning is this. The reality will be that true freedom is actually not found in independence. We'll see that on our journey with Jesus in the Gospel of John as we see play out in John 18 a real life power struggle. Let's look at this power struggle together. Turn in your Bibles to John 18, verse 28. John 18, verse 28. If you don't have a copy of the Bible this morning, we'll put the words up on the screen. You can follow along as I teach. And also, man, we would love to give you a free copy of the Bible out of our Welcome Center. It's the NIV, same translation, English translation that we teach from. We also have Spanish translations available for you, too. So as we look at this power struggle in the Gospel of John, we're going to see two things. One, we're going to find an authority that is actually worth submitting to. And then two, out of that, we're going to see that this authority shows us the real purpose of power, an authority worth submitting to, and the true and real purpose of power. As we get into this, let me cover some of the ground that you may have missed last weekend as we were in John 18, the beginning verses there. Last week, what we saw was the beginnings of this power struggle as Jesus is on his way to the cross. We've been working through the Gospel of John for weeks and months, and we're getting to the end, and at the end is where we find the crucifixion of Christ. On the way to the cross, Jesus was betrayed, Jesus was arrested, Jesus was denied by his own, and then he was questioned. And we saw him being questioned by the religious authority, the Jewish high priest. And that's where we pick up today. Jesus is in another confrontation of sorts, but this time, instead of with the religious authority, it's with a government authority, a political power. We see him in a conversation with the Roman governor, a man named Pontius Pilate. And you will see that unlike the religious authorities of last week, that this guy, the Roman governor, actually wields the power on this scene. Or does he actually wield the power? That's the power struggle that we see in John 18. Pick up with me in verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas, that was the Jewish high priest, the religious leader, to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate, that's the name of the Roman governor, the political power, he came out and he asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man, Jesus of Nazareth?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Now this is significant. The Jewish people are living under the oppression of Roman rule and Roman law. When he tells them, go judge him by your own law, he's telling them your religious law rather than our political law. Go judge him according to your laws, which is including but not just the Old Testament law of God. He's telling them, go judge by your own religious law rather than our political law, the law of Rome that is occupying your homeland. Look at their response to this. "But we have no right to execute anyone." They're saying, under Roman rule, we don't have the power of execution. And make no mistake, from the very beginning, they have every intention of killing Jesus. And this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. You pick back up in verse 33. Pilate then went back into the palace, back inside, and he summoned Jesus and he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, I want you to understand some of what's going on behind this question. Pilate is Roman. He's not Jewish, right? So when he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he's not asking, "Are you the promised Messiah of God? Are you the Christ that has been promised by God for centuries? Are you the one that has been anticipated and expected to be sent of God to deliver the people?" He's not asking that because he doesn't understand that. He doesn't know those promises, right? That's not his world or worldview. When he says, "Hey, are you the king of the Jews?" he's asking, "What is your authority? Because I can tell that you are unique, you are different, and you are powerful. So what source of power do you have?" He is simply trying to figure Jesus out. And he's trying to figure out how great of a threat this man really is to Rome. And so he asks, "Man, are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responds, verse 34, "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" I want you to picture this scene. Jesus has his own authoritative questions for the Roman authority. He turns around and answers his question with questions, even better questions. And he looks at him, he says, "Pilate, man, I want to know, is this from you or is this from others?" What he's getting at is this: Pilate, are you really interested in who I am? Pilate, are you really interested in where my power comes from, how great my authority is? Pilate, are you really interested in the source of my power? Pilate, let me ask you this. Where do you, Pontius Pilate, stand on me, Jesus Christ? Because ultimately, understand this, you will stand before me in judgment, and I will be the one asking the questions then. Pilate, where do you stand on Jesus? Man, what an important question that is. I mean, it's honestly the most critical question that every person can ask themselves. Who is Jesus? We all have to answer that. Who is he? Where is his authority from? Is he really powerful? Is he who we think he is? Is Jesus in power? And not just is he in power, but is he in power over me? And do my answers to these questions actually shape my life in real ways? These are really, really important questions, but as important as they are, man, they're not easy questions. They're not easy questions because we all struggle with power, right? Every single one of us wants to be our own babysitter. We all want to be our own shot caller, the commander of our lives. We struggle and we struggle with authority. So let me just ask you, for you personally, like in your life, throughout the phases in general, like, do you struggle with authority? You find that that's a part of who you are. Do you struggle with authority? Do you struggle with the authority of Jesus? But I mean, not just Jesus, in general. And I would tell you, I do. I always have. Like inside of me, there's a part of who I am that since I was very little, I always wanted to be the boss. I always wanted to be the leader. I always wanted to be the point man. Man, I was a Boy Scout. I didn't want to just be the patrol leader. I wanted to be the senior patrol leader. I wanted to be the boss. I wanted to be in charge. That's always been a part of my makeup and my wiring. And the reality is this desire for power and authority, man, sometimes it's been really positive in my life and sometimes it's been negative. Sometimes it's been helpful and sometimes been harmful. Sometimes it's a good gift that God uses for his glory. And then sometimes it's sinful and it's harmful. Sometimes. And y'all, that's just power in general. That's just authority in general. I mean, that doesn't even speak to how I relate to Jesus, right? So let me tell you about that. Like, I've been seriously following him for 30 years, and I would tell you honestly this morning, 30 years later, man, there are still ways that I struggle to surrender to his lordship over my life, like today. There's still ways that my heart wants to go in the way of rebellion instead of in the way of submission. But also what I find is that I struggle less than I did, right? Like I look back over my life and I look back over the years and I look back over 30 years of following Jesus and I find that I struggle less than I did last year. And that gives me hope, that gives me encouragement, right? And my hope is that next year at this time, I can look back and I hope and pray that I will see that I struggle then less than I do now. And the reason why that is because when you know him more, when you grow more deeply in him, when you develop in him, when you trust him, when you love him, when you spend time with him, when you know him more, you struggle less. Because I know and believe, man, that he is the king for me. Like he is the king and he is for me. And the more I know the king, the less I struggle with his authority. And so my question for you is this, like, where do you stand on King Jesus? And maybe for you to understand where you stand, you need more understanding. Look back to John 18, verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So I think it's really important for us in the context of this conversation, y'all, to take a minute and just ask, like, what is Jesus' kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? This theme of the kingdom of God is, it's a biblical theme, Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. You will see this recurring theme of the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Simply put, it's this. It's God's authoritative and redemptive rule and reign over all that is. Everything. It's God's authoritative, right? With power and authority. It is God's redemptive with rescue and with grace. It is God's control, his reign over all that is, not just what is seen, but also what is unseen, not just what is earthly, but what is heavenly, not just what is temporary, but what is forever. It is so much bigger than this world. It is so much bigger than your small slice of this world. But the kingdom of God is not bigger than Jesus. Because where the king is, man, that's where the kingdom is. Where the king is, that's where you will find the kingdom. And so the kingdom of God is demonstrated and deployed for us right here in the scriptures, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You want to understand the kingdom of God, you've got to understand the king. You want to know it, you want to learn it, you want to study it, then study the gospels and find Jesus like we find him here in John, because he brought the kingdom into this world. And understand that, like, when Jesus brings the kingdom into this world, it is in this world, but it is not of this world. John 18 tells us this, that it is otherworldly. And so for us as people, as humans, as earthlings, the kingdom of God, it is foreign to us. It is here among us, but it is foreign to our hearts and minds. And what Jesus brings us is what I would call the upside down kingdom, because it takes all of our expectations and turns them on their head. Because in his kingdom, what we find is that the poor are blessed. The hungry are satisfied. The rejected are accepted. The enemies are loved. The selfless are the ones who are celebrated. Humility and sacrifice are the things that are expected. What you begin to understand about the nature of this upside down kingdom is that when you know the king and you know his kingdom, it will change you. You can't know the king. You can't experience the kingdom and be the same. You will be transformed and changed. Go back to John 18, 37. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Why did Jesus come? To testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And so listen to Jesus today. Why did he come? And he humbly came, not in power, but in humiliation, not in the way that a king comes and is expected and is anticipated and is received. No, he came in humility. He came in a manger. He came in a humble stable because there was no room for him in the inn. And he came with humility from the beginning to ultimately die in humiliation. And all of this, birth, life, death, ministry, and miracles, was to bring about the truth. He came for the truth, for the gospel truth, the truth of the good news, the truth of this upside down kingdom, and the reality that in the kingdom of God, you and I, man, we can have our citizenship transferred from our earthly temporary kingdoms to his heavenly eternal kingdom. We can be citizens of that place. And that opportunity for citizenship, it's not because of our own wisdom and our own works. No, not at all. It is only and simply because of his goodness and his grace. He brought the kingdom to us. He brought the kingdom for us. He did it with goodness and grace. He did it with truth, the truth of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because as we've already seen in John 14, 6, he is the way. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." We have seen the Father in the Son because Jesus is God. He is the King. And he is the kingdom demonstrated and deployed for us. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And to know him is to be changed, because when you're on the side of truth, you will always find transformation. Because when you know him and when you develop in him and you love him and trust him more and more and more, you will find that you struggle less, because the reality is truth, not power, is what changes people. If you want true change, man, you got to interact with the truth. And the reality is, as people, we think power is what changes people, right? We will force them into submission. We will control them into what we want. We will dominate until we accomplish. That's not the way this works. Real truth is what brings about real change. The Bible tells us that it is the kindness of God, the gentleness of God, that leads us to repentance, right? It's the truth of who he is and his gospel that leads about real change in our life. Truth, not power, is what truly changes people, because even though King Jesus is in charge, like, make no mistake, he is in control, but he's not a dictator. He's not like Julius Caesar, and he's not like Pontius Pilate. His ways are not of this world. They're otherworldly. And what King Jesus does is, man, he woos us and he pursues us with gentleness, with kindness, with truth, with grace, with compassion. He pursues us in love. And then we willingly, absolutely, joyfully submit and surrender to his authority over our lives. And he operates in this way because he is a good king. At the core of his heart is goodness. And the truth is, he's ready to change you with that grace. He's pursuing you with that love. Are you on the side of truth? John 18:38. What is truth? Pilate retorted. What even is truth? Pilate asked. And then Pilate has the audacity to not wait around to listen to Jesus' answer to his very poignant question. With this, Pilate went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And the crowd shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. And at that point, John 18 becomes John 19. And as we read John chapter 19 this morning, I want to do something just a little bit different. I want to read these words over you with no commentary. And as you listen to the words of John chapter 19, I want you to listen as if you are hearing them for the very first time. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe. And they went up to him again and again, saying, Hail the King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis of a charge against him. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw them, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis of charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back into the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said, Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And what we see in these verses is the Jews in a power struggle. Man, they're struggling for power to get their will done. But we also see Pontius Pilate struggling with his power. He's struggling in fear with the power that he has. But I want you to see and understand this, that all of these power struggles, man, they are only perceived because the truth of John 18:11, Jesus spoke this, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. The power on this scene is the power of the plan of Almighty God. In verse 11, Jesus declares here that God has a plan. He is saying, man, I am God's plan. And as I serve, and as I sacrifice on the will of my Father, I'm doing it for you. And for you this morning, I want you to understand this, that all-powerful God, the God of truth, he has a plan from beginning to end. He has a plan, and he has a plan for you. He has a perfect plan for you and for your life. And his plan for you is this. It's really simple. His plan for you is Jesus. It's that you would know him, that you would love him, that you would submit to him. It's that you would live for him and live for his kingdom. And so the question is the same simply asked, where do you stand on Jesus? Where are you on God's plan for your life? Have you found him worth submitting to? Have you found his power and his perfect plan for you worthy of your submission? The truth is, many of his own did not. You go back to John 19, verse 12, and what we see is from then on, and Pilate tried and tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders just kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. You have to understand the irony of this moment. The chief priests of the Jewish synagogue claimed Caesar as their king. These are the people of God, who from the very beginning of the Bible wanted for themselves to have a human king. God was their king, ruling and reigning and providing for them. And they wanted in rebellion to have a human king so that they could be like the nations around them. And they begged God for a king. And God relented and he gave them kings. And some of their kings were good, but most of their kings were bad. But even worse than that, ultimately, they were handed over into the oppression of other nations and other peoples. And they had other kings that ruled over their lives. And they longed for deliverance from these foreign kings. They longed for a deliverer. And in this moment, the Messiah, the promised one of God, the deliverer is right there in front of their face. And they declare before God and everyone else, Julius Caesar is our king, not Jesus Christ. And finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. But make no mistake, the power of God is all over this scene. Christ heading to the cross was his perfect plan because Jesus was born to die. The king was made for the cross to be selflessly sacrificed to save our sin-sick souls. He was born and he lived so that he could die and rise again from death. He humbly forsook his eternal power to powerfully bring in the kingdom of God to earth for us, for you. And I promise you, he is worth submitting to. He is worthy of your whole life. He is worth surrendering to. And man, when you do, when you follow him, when you live for him, when you seek to become more like him, when you get to know him, you will find that the power struggle inside of you begins to die. And just like everything else in life, his kingdom will redefine power around you and about you, because you will find that in life, just as in death, Jesus demonstrated for us so clearly and powerfully the purpose of power and its service in the kingdom of God. The purpose of power is the service of others. So Christ followers, like, let's actually follow Christ. Right? Let's follow Jesus in his ways. And if you are a follower of Christ, man, will you submit any earthly power, authority, any influence that you have in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in the places where you play, like everywhere you go, any power that you have, will you allow God to leverage it for the good of others and the sake of the king and the kingdom? Because at the end of the day, man, like a big sister babysitting, the truth is power can be really hard to manage, because inside of every human heart is a desire for authority. And at the end of the day, man, like a little sister being babysat, submission can be really, really hard to surrender, because at the core of every human heart is a desire for autonomy. And so this morning as we close, man, I just want to do what a good dad or pastor would do, and I'll call a family meeting. I want to set all of you down and humbly, gently say this to you. And when you live for him and in him, you will find a newfound freedom that cannot, will not be found in anything else. I promise you, he is worthy of your submission. And if you're anything like me, you need his help with that. Let's pray. God, this morning we celebrate your presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, the presence of Christ in the scriptures. God, we celebrate your truth, and we want to be on the side of truth, on your side of truth. We want to listen to Jesus. Jesus, we want to surrender and submit ourselves completely to you. God, that you would be king over our lives, the boss, not just the Savior, but the Lord. God, that we would live for your kingdom, that your kingdom would be the purpose of our days, that we would live in celebration of the King, that we would declare to anyone who will listen the liberation that we have found for our souls and the goodness of God, that in the sacrifice of Christ we have found complete forgiveness, that you have made us new and that you have made us right, and that apart from you, we are nothing. We have nothing, and in you, we have everything. God, that others would find the everything in Jesus that we have found. God, that you would use us to that end in all your clever and creative and wise ways, that we would be so surrendered to you that you would use us. And God, for the one in this space today who does not know the goodness of God in Christ, for the one in this space who is rebelling against your freedom, for the one in this space who is struggling with submission, I pray, God, that you would lead them to a place of faith and trust and love, that they would believe that Jesus is everything that I have preached that he is. Jesus, be kind and faithful and generous to them, and in gentleness, lead them into repentance, I pray. In the name of Christ, amen.